not giving your message this weekend. Hey, I'm here, though, because I have the absolute honor to introduce our speaker today. And he was a young man that I met several years ago when I came down to actually speak at a conference that was here. And in that connecting space, we kind of stayed connected. And then myself coming back on board, he ended up kind of planted back in. And what I found is he is one of the most authentic and genuine young men I know and has this fire and passion for Jesus. And so we are thrilled also to bring him on staff in January. He's actually our director of pastoral care. He takes care of our Thrive Tribes and empowers them in that place. But what you're going to experience today is something that's, he's an academic of sorts, but he has this heart for Jesus that comes out of this space of freedom that he's walked through. And so I want you to know he's one of the most authentic young men that actually I've been able to mentor and pour into. And I welcome you, Chris Bracken.
Thank you, I know. I do, I appreciate that. Very, very kind words. That has been, it's been an honor to be under Pastor Stephanie's wing over the last year and Pastor Nathan's, who Pastor Nathan and Allie are on vacation. So if you guys are watching online, we bless you guys. We hope you're having a good time. We miss you, and it's a well-deserved vacation. So we're actually going to jump right into it because we've got a lot to cover this morning. So, and I'm glad to think somebody thinks I have some academic skills. My professors may think something different, but that's all right. So we're going to jump right into this. And today we're actually in this space where we're going to cover the time period in between. Pastor Nathan covered 2 weeks ago Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, and what that meant to the Israelites, how it came to be, and how that Jesus fulfilled those feasts of the spring feast. And so that brings us into this time period that we're going to cover today, and it's this 50-day period in between first fruits and Pentecost or Shavuot. Okay? I already forgot my first slide. We're starting off good, Chris. See, there we go. 49 days. It's 50 right there, okay? So with this, this is called counting the Omer. And where they get this commandment from is actually from Leviticus 23. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf or the omer of the wave offering. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths, and you shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to Yahweh. Okay, so all that to say, from first fruits, there's 50 days or 7 weeks before the second grain offering and Pentecost starts. And this is known as counting the Omer. And you may be wondering, what's an Omer and why do we need to count it? Well, an Omer actually comes from the time period that the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and then they started this 50-day ascent to Mount Sinai where they would receive the Ten Commandments from God. And but it's more than just the Ten Commandments and the law. It's actually his character. It's who God is. And he's introducing them to him, but also introducing them to who he created them to be and who they are as his people. Okay? My mouth is super dry, so you're going to bear with me. I'm drinking a lot of water today. And so the Omer, the way it ties into it is it's actually like it's a unit of measurement. So if you're a sweet tea drinker like we are in my house, you would use 2 cups of sugar per gallon of sweet tea. Some of you northerners are like, oh my goodness, I know. That's the way we were raised, all right? So with that, but in Omer, it's enough grain for one person per day. And so in this context, instead of a cup of sugar, it's an Omer of barley or an Omer of wheat or an Omer of manna, as we're fixing to find out. So we're going to take this into the context of where it came from, and we're going to put the Israelites in the beginning of this 50-day journey. And they're sitting on the Red Sea. They just crossed in dry land. They don't have to worry about immediate death that was hunting them down. Pharaoh is now dead, and he is in the sea. The waves crashed over, and we're ready to rock and roll. Well, in this time, the Israelites just got to the point to where they just seen this God that they don't know, because the only thing that they know is bondage for the last hundreds of years and generations. do all these crazy miracles in front of them and actually delivered them out. And now they're completely delivered and they're free. And they don't know what to do with themselves. They're free physically, but there's things that God has to work out within them that they're not free, and their mind and their heart hasn't quite caught up yet. And that's the journey that I want to kind of run down today. Because it doesn't take them very long after coming out of complete bondage before they start complaining and whining. You shall count. Oh, I already went through that one. There we go. And the whole congregation of the Israelites grew discontented and murmured and rebelled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the Israelites said to them, "Would that we have died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. And then we sat down by the pots of meat and ate bread until we were full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this entire assembly with hunger." And what they're whining is about is they ran out of food. And so they're asking for food. They're saying, how are we going to eat? Like, we were in bondage in Egypt, but at least we had food and we weren't going to starve. And you brought us out and now we're going to starve to death. And this is just, it's a mindset that they have because they don't know any different. It's a slave mindset. And a slave mindset is always going to operate out of pain avoidance and fear. And so it's like, because they don't know anything different, that's what they were born in, it kind of creates this mask as they were born into a sinful world, and it puts it over them. So everything is filtered through the life that they know right now. And so as they're doing this, they're getting frustrated, and they have expectations, and so they're lashing out at Moses and Aaron. And I don't know about you guys, but I've definitely been in seasons where I was just frustrated. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what to expect, but I just, in that frustration, if you ever lashed out at somebody else, it just kind of leaked out at you, and it's like, oh, my bad, that wasn't actually you. That was something going on inside of me. And this is what's going on with them. So part of this journey is actually going to be set aside for God to work with them in their heart and in their character. All right. And so part of this mask and this just thought process, I thought it was actually pretty funny because I was watching Finding Nemo and I was like, that's what that looks like. So I just wanted to share that clip with you guys with Marlin and Dory.
The mask, where's the mask? No! No, no, the mask! Get it! Get the mask! Get the mask! Get it!
Woohoo! La 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 la. Just keeps going on, doesn't it?
Echo! Echo!
Hey, what you doing?
It's gone. I've lost the mask.
Would you drop it?
You dropped it! That was my only chance of finding my son. Now it's gone!
Hey, Mr. Grumpy Gills. When life gets you down, you know what you gotta do?
I don't wanna know what you gotta do.
Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, swimming, swimming. What do? We swim, swim.
Dory, no singing.
Dory. I love to swim.
Dory.
When you want to swim, you want
See,
to
See, I'm gonna get stuck now with that song. Now it's in my head.
Sorry.
I could have cut that about 30 seconds earlier, but absolutely not. I was going to let that one play out. But that's what that can look like, where we get in this place where we don't know how to act with the situation that we have. And in the context of Marlin here, he's trying to find his son Nemo. And his son Nemo was taken by a boat, and off this boat, this mast dropped, and it had information on it to go to Sydney, Australia. And so that's the only information that he has to go off of with the situation that he's currently in. And his son is his most prized possession, and he's trying everything that he can to get there. But he doesn't know how to act. And through this journey of traveling to Sydney, his heart gets exposed to many things that he struggles with that is conflicting with his relationship with his most prized possession, his son. And so I just want to keep that kind of in the back of your mind as we're going through here. So back to the Israelites, God is, so he hears their complaints and he hears their murmurs and he's going to provide for them supernaturally. In verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will cause bread to rain from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, so that I may test them to determine whether or not they will walk obediently in my instruction or my law, in my word. So here we see God take his chosen people out of bondage, and he delivers them. But then he also puts them in a position to where they have to recognize that they have a need for him. And only he can give the provision for it. But not even in the provision, that it is a miracle that he gives the manna from heaven. But he's doing it to test their hearts so that he can expose what's in their hearts so they can see what is there so that he can transform their hearts and their minds into the character of who they're going to bear the image of. You see where I'm going? Okay. And one thing that kind of like was so, I was going through this study and it really kind of was a heart check for me, was like how we can already be delivered from something, but we need this time period of grace to kind of work it out within ourselves. We need this time period that God gives us. So he, during that exposing of things in our hearts, he rises it up there and he gives us time to work it out before we enter into that promised land, before we enter into that promise. And because he wants his character to be known and walking us to be walking in that full power when we step in to seize our promised land. And each and every one of us has a promise. But part of that thought process is there's this really cool podcast. I really encourage you guys to check it out. It's called Therapy and Theology by Lisa Turkhurst. And it's got a world-renowned Christian counselor on it named Jim Kress, and it's got another theologian, I can't remember the name of it, but they compared theology and therapy and how the two actually align up together. And one of the quotes they had on the podcast was, mental, emotional, and spiritual health is a commitment to reality at all cost. And that kind of hit me deep. I was like, ooh, all right. So my mental, emotional, and spiritual health is based off to my commitment to reality, but then it made me think, what's my reality? And then I had to think as a Christian, well, man, does my reality match my theology? And if it doesn't, is God actually giving me a time of grace to work that inside of me so that my theology does match my reality? And I'll put it this way, does your life reflect the promise that he gave you in the Bible? Because if it doesn't, he may have you in this season of waiting, in this season to work things out inside of you so that it actually does, so you're walking in the power of who he created you to be. Amen? Okay, so he gives them a little nugget. We're going to move on to the chapter, to verse 5. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare to bring in twice as much as they gather daily, so they will not need to gather on the seventh day. Right here, he is already preparing them for Sabbath. And when he's doing this, you got to remember, they don't even have the Ten Commandments yet. That's not even a commandment yet. So they're like, wait a minute, we were slaves in Egypt. We don't need a break. Like, we can do our own thing. We're doing it our way. We're going to do it the way that we've always done it. And what he's doing is he's testing their word. He's giving them spiritual manna. He's giving them manna that they didn't even know that they needed. And they've actually got to trust him with it. And it goes on to say that a couple people during their Sabbath didn't listen. And they went out and tried to collect grain or find food another way. And God came in and spoke to Moses instantly and was like, hey, you got people out there doing this. And that wasn't part of the agreement. Like, I'm doing this for a purpose. And I'm testing your heart so you know who I made you to be and not go back to what you were before. I'll throw this in here just for the Omer. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating. An Omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. That's a mouthful. Say that 10 times real fast. All right, so that's the first time that we see the word Omer in the Bible. And in this context, quick little note, for the heads of house would go out and they would get enough manna for one person per day. But he would get enough for the whole house, for everybody in the house, to feed them for one day. As a head of house, It's your responsibility to go out and make sure that you're getting enough manna to be able to go home and feed your family spiritually. And I don't care whether that's if you're a single mom, a single dad, whether you're a married couple, if you got kids and a family, you need to make sure that you're getting enough provision and the heart posture to be the father and husband from a man's perspective that God created you to be. Pastor Nathan did a really good job of showing how Jesus fulfilled the Passover and first fruits and unleavened bread. And so one thing that I want to do is I want to step into how counting the Omer in this period of grace to work things out and how it applied to Jesus' ministry, because he did the exact same thing. So from his time of resurrection to the time of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came is this 50-day period. And 40 of that is from his resurrection to his ascension, and then you have 10 more days from his ascension to Pentecost. So in this 40 days, he does this miracle of feeding 5,000, what they only counted men, so it would have been like 30 to 50,000 people by the time you added in women and children. And so all these people are now witnessing this miracle of this breaking of bread and the fish and it multiplying as they split it up. But there's an obedience factor. Jesus uses this opportunity and he tells the disciples to distribute the bread and the fish. And then everybody else gets to witness a miracle of Jesus that's being distributed by the hands of his disciples. And then as each one takes and each one eats, it gets passed to the next and it multiplies. And the gospel works the same way. So he's already laying out the blueprint for it. But there's a group that goes through and they don't... Jesus mentioned during that sermon of the feeding of the 5,000 that he had bread that would they would never be hungry again. And it pricked their curiosity, so they actually caught up to Jesus afterwards at a later time, and they're like, hey, what were you talking about, Jesus? And this is where he comes in. He says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. To make this really short, Jesus was the Word, and he became flesh, and he's saying that if we take his Word and we apply it in our lives, that it actually gives us a spiritual supplication, that was a hard one, I was struggling with that one today, that we needed. It gives us the nourishment that we need to be able to, one, resist temptation, and two, walk in our true identities as sons and daughters of God, okay? And the way it breaks down real quick, we're going to run through it, so stay with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It's just like that word manna means like, what is it? Because when God provided that supernatural provision of manna, it was like these little snowflakes of bread-like substance. And they're like, what is this? This is what we're going to live off of, which was probably supposed to be 50 days, but due to their poor decision-making and not having enough faith in their God, it turned into 40 years. So if God's given you a space of grace to work some things out in you, to step into your identity and your promise, don't make a whole life out of it. Amen? Okay. So we're going to move on to 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so Jesus was the Word became flesh. But here's this really cool thing, is Jesus didn't only just give the Word, but he gave us examples of how to use it because he did it himself. When Jesus actually laid down his divinity and he picked up his humanity so that he could actually reconcile us, because he had to become man in order to reconcile us back into the Father. So when he did that, he struggled. And in his, right before his ministry started, in his 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, at his weakest point, that's when Satan found him. And he was like, First, he calls out Jesus' identity, and he challenges it. And then he tempts him. And Jesus actually uses the word to give him the nourishment that he needs to resist the temptation and supplement himself to maintain his identity. And so in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, you see Satan come in and he's like, if you're really the Son of God, you're hungry. Just turn these stones into bread and eat. Like, it's not that big a deal for you. So he actually uses his own identity to try to attempt to get him to break his identity. But Jesus responds, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if he's using the word to resist temptation and maintain his identity, what's he pulling from? Because he's pulling from something that was previous. And that comes out of Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 10. And this is combining the purpose of the test with the promise. So if you're in a season, I want you to think about this, because apply this for food if you need it. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that the man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now here's the kicker. Here's the benefits, right? Now we're stepping into your inheritance. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know that in your heart, that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. So he puts you in seasons to expose your heart so that he can bring you into the alignment with who he created you to be. But when you do that, we want to say, oh man, through a slave sin mind, we're like, why does everything stink? Why is it so hard? I must be doing something wrong. And we make every excuse possible to justify it, when maybe God's just using that season to expose it, to bring in his blessing and his favor and call you into a heart position that is going to propel you into your promise. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. If you've accepted Jesus, you are a son and a daughter, and he expects you to act like it. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and you are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Okay, so we've got the background, and we've seen how Jesus applies it, but he also uses this time to do the exact same thing that happened to the Israelites. He does it to the disciples. So after his resurrection, he's got this 40-day period before he ascends, and he's going to test the disciples so that he knows their heart, so that he can actually start working things out of them. So after his resurrection, bloop, there we go. Nope, just kidding. I got it. Let me try it. Nope. All right, we don't need it. That's fine. So technical difficulties. So in this period after his resurrection, there's 10 recorded appearances that Jesus shows up in. And some are to the women, some are to, we got it? Cool. Some are to the women. Some he shows up with like over 500. And then four times he shows up with the disciples. Okay. So the first time, and here's something cool that I want to catch. So the first time that he shows up, pops through the wall like the Kool-Aid man, scares them all to death. Now they're all hiding. And he's like, hey guys. And they're like, no, this isn't happening. But I can't get that Kool-Aid man out of my head now. Oh yeah. Oh, yeah. So with that, there's something really cool here that's kind of confusing, but I want to try to help you make sense of it. So they have the first encounter with Jesus, and they test him. He's made of flesh and bone. And they're like, okay. And then he breathes the Holy Spirit into him. But you don't see the power of the Holy Spirit until Pentecost later on. So he breathes it into him. Then the second time, in between, they tell Thomas, they're like, man, we saw Jesus. And he's like, nope, don't believe you. Don't believe it till I see it. I'm going to have to feel his hands, the scars in his hands, and the scar on his side. And so Jesus is like, challenge accepted. And he pops in the upper room again on him. And he lets Thomas feel, okay, there's the scars. There's the scar on his side. And so as you see it, Jesus is actually working out a lot of that slave sin mindset that they're still in, because they don't know what a resurrected life looks like yet. So they're going through the process of getting rid of doubt, and Jesus is redeeming them of fear, and he's working out rejection and shame in Peter. And you see all these things that they have to come into agreement with who Jesus is to them personally. You can know who Jesus is around you, and you can see all the miracles happening around you, but you can't be saved vicariously through somebody else. You've got to decide for yourself in this time of grace who Jesus is to you. So one of these encounters that I really want to focus on right now is there's this time that the third time that Jesus shows himself to the disciples, and he's meeting them at the sea, they're going fishing, and this is this beautiful scene, I mean beautiful, of when Jesus actually restores Peter. But Peter's got some things that work out first. Because just like that manna where they didn't know what it was, those first couple of appearances that Jesus had, I'm sure they were like, and this is just my thinking, but I mean, like, what was that? Like, was that real or was it not? Anybody ever ask God for something and then he kind of shows up and you're like, oh, it was a coincidence? Yeah. It's like, I don't know if that was really you or not. So he goes through this period because this time they're sure of it. That changes this time. But before Jesus shows up, Peter gets overwhelmed and he's like throwing up the deuces. He's like, I'm done. I quit. I give up. I'm going fishing. I know there's plenty. I would say all the men are like, yeah, man, I'm going fishing. Like, I know what that's like. But we got Pam Ridgel in the house, and no, she would be the first one out there. But with this, there's this really cool thing going on where Jesus allows them to go out and go back to the life that he had before, go back to the provision, the way that they did things before. So when Peter is going fishing, he convinces the rest of the disciples to go with him. And he says, they said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. You ever had like kids, like when you try to tell your kids to do something and then they go off and they do it their own way anyway? And they're like, hey, how's that working out for you? And they're like, it's not. This is kind of what I picture when I see this thing right here. Like, they don't know it's Jesus yet, but he's like, hey guys, you went back to your own life? How much fish have you caught? None. And then, so John is actually the one that recognizes who the Lord is. But he doesn't do it until he repaints this whole picture of the first time that he called them to be fishers of men. So he's using this opportunity. So the first time this happens is when you got to go way back to when he first called Peter. He goes fishing all night long. He's stuck in a jam. He can't get anything on his own. He wakes up the next morning, and Jesus comes out to the shore, and he jumps on Peter's boat, and he's like, hey, just push out a little further. And he's preaching the word. Push out a little further. Now cast your net on the right side. Man, I've tried that, but okay. Poof. Miracle. So much fish, it's tearing the nets. They've got to call other boats in to help them get it to the shore. But that first time, Peter kneels before Jesus, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me. I'm not worthy of you. And he tries to pull the same thing here. I gotta ask. There was a time in my life where I felt called, and then I stepped away. And I had to realize that I was worthy, and I had to go through this process of knowing that's the beauty of the gospel. That no matter where you've been, Jesus will meet you and he'll restore you, because it's about what he did and not about what I did. I feel that strong for somebody in here right now. And it goes right along with it. I already had it. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He created you to be who he created you to be, regardless of what you do with it. So I just want to encourage you, if that's you, open that door of your heart and let him work and revive you. Oh no, you guys don't get a sneak peek of that. All right, so we're going to do Dory and Nemo again, all right? But so in this period of time, in this grace, as Dory and Marlin are on their journey, I want you to think about it in this context, where as God exposes things in your heart and he gives you this season and this period of grace to work things out with him, just be mindful that it's probably the vehicle that he's using to get you exactly where he needed you to go, regardless of you throwing a fit in the meantime in that season.
It's just as well he might be hungry.
Don't worry, whales don't eat clownfish, they eat krill.
Swim away! Oh look, krill!
What's going on?
Don't know. I'll ask him.
Dory. Dory.
I think he says we've stopped.
But of course we've stopped. Just stop trying to speak whale. You're gonna make things worse. What is that noise? Oh no. Look what you did. The water's going down. It's going down.
Really? You sure about that?
Look, already it's half empty.
I'd say it's half full.
Stop that! It's half empty! What is going on?
I'll check!
Whoa. No! No more whale! You can't speak whale!
Yes, I can!
No, you can't! You think you can do these things, but you can't, Nemo!
Okay!
Dory!
He says it's time to let go! I can speak whale.
That's a funny representation of what it looks like, but man, it hit home for me when I saw it and I was watching it. Sometimes we just got to let go and let God. And he allows us to face things that we've been struggling with in our mind, no matter where you've been or what you've done. And as we're fixing to see with Peter getting restored, all those feelings that leak out inside from that mindset that we had before, God calls us to be transformed. And part of that process is exposing the rejection, the bitterness, the resentment, anger, things that are inside of us that aren't a part of who he created us to be. Acknowledge the emotions, but he actually wants to meet you in those spaces and redeem you and restore you back into who he created you to be as a son and daughter and as a rightful heir of the kingdom. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." This right here, Jesus asked him, there's two different words for love. I mean, there's a few, but they're using two right here. The first time, Jesus is asking Peter, do you agape love me? Do you unconditionally love me? But because Peter is going back to what he is all the stuff that he's done over the last week and given up, he's like, I'm not even worthy to repeat that back to you, Lord. I love you, but Peter uses the word phileo. I love you like a brother, because I don't feel worthy to be able to express the same type of love that you're showing me right now based off of what I did. Jesus calls him right back into identity and purpose. Feed my lambs. I told you I was going to make you fishers of men. Quit focusing on what you did, because I'm just asking if you love me. That's all that matters. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Hello, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape love me? Do you unconditionally love me? And he said to him, no, Lord, I love you, but I love you like a brother. I phileo love you. Tend my sheep, calls his identity and purpose again. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. He keeps calling Peter back to his identity. And there's this piece where Peter, over the last week, one, he fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was crying out and so desperate, begging God the Father to take that cup from him that he wouldn't have to die. And then, but when Peter fell asleep, Jesus got arrested. So now he feels guilty that Jesus got arrested, and he pulls out a sword and he chops off the high priest's servant's ear. Like, that was a smart move. Anybody ever been in a season where you just kind of panic and you go from one bad decision to the next bad decision? And then you feel guilty for it, and then you make a couple more? So moving forward, Jesus still gets arrested. And now Peter's sitting here around this fire, and he's like, okay, man, what do I do? Like, I just screwed up. I was sleeping, and they actually arrested Jesus because of it, and he actually asked me to watch over there, watch and pray, and I didn't. And then I kind of freaked out, and I cut the high priest's servants off. That's a capital offense, by the way. Peter, convicted, would have been stoned to death. He would have been executed for touching the high priest's servant's ear, or cutting it off. But it's funny how, when you think about that thought process, because Peter's kind of still freaking out, and he's like, oh my goodness, well, Jesus is in there with Caiaphas, he's getting interrogated, I already screwed up all this stuff. If they tie me to that, then they're going to kill me too. Is it worth it now? And they say, hey, weren't you with Jesus? And he starts denying, nope, no, I wasn't, no, I wasn't, no, I wasn't. But to think in that thought process of, what were they going to do if Peter would have been brought before the judge with the high priest's servants, because Jesus healed the man and put the ear back on? There was no evidence whatsoever that he cut the ear off. So they'd either have to acknowledge that Jesus did another miracle, which was not the narrative they were trying to build, or they're going to have to let Peter go because there was no evidence of his crime. It's like, oh, that's silly, because Jesus already put his ear back on. But in that state of mind, when you're kind of freaking out, you're already thinking about that. And we do the same thing where the devil wants to accuse us and bring us before God, and he's like, I don't see any sin. Jesus, do you see any sin? And Jesus is like, nope, I got you. Because we're covered. But we live our life in guilt and shame and out of rejection and all these things because we're not walking and stepping into the fullness of the grace that he provided for us, that he actually wants to restore us and operate our lives out of, representing him, representing heaven on earth. He's got one more thing to deal with, Peter. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Still got some of that bondage, that comparison. What about him, God? You ever been in that season? Well, what about them? They didn't do this. They did that. No, Jesus tells Peter, you follow me. Don't worry about him. You follow me. Because here's the danger of comparison. When you compare yourself to somebody else, you put yourself in a competition. Every competition is a game. then you're confined to the rules of that game. You weren't born to play games. You were born to reign. If the devil can just convince you that there is some sort of something that can compete with your royal identity, then he can cause you never to walk in it. But it's when you accept it and you step into your identity and step into your purpose and receive the fullness of grace. You never see any issues with Peter after this again until he receives the Holy Spirit. You do later on in the New Testament because we're human. We're still going to filter through stuff, but he has a foundational understanding of what grace is in him. It switched from not only am I saved out of sin, but it actually empowers me to be who I was created to be, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and go live a life supernaturally reflecting the Father, my King of kings and my Lord of lords. It switches when Jesus goes from being a king around you and the king or a king to everybody else, and you start asking questions or comparing, to when it actually applies to you and he is your king. When he is your Messiah, when you make him Lord over your life, and then you come around and you don't care if you're raising hands when you worship, you don't care if you're on your face, you don't care what is going on because you know what he did for you. You had the revelation of grace. And I tell you, for me personally, he was with me when I had stage 4 cancer. He was there. He healed my heart, not anybody else, so I don't care what they think. He was there in my divorces when I went through that, when I was somebody old and I hadn't stepped into my identity yet. He was there and he healed my heart, not anybody else, so I don't care what they think. It changes when Jesus becomes alive and well in you, and it overflows because you know where you've been, and then you have a revelation of the grace of who he is that empowers you to walk in boldness. Amen? There is such crazy power in the Holy Spirit, but we're not there yet. He breathed it into him. But it's actually the alignment of their heart posture according to their relationship with the Word that cultivates the ground for the Holy Spirit to come in and be released with power. But we got to get there first. You got to know who Jesus is to you. And I'll end it with this. If you don't get anything else out of this today, Jesus died and resurrected so that you could be free. He was there when you had that abortion. Yeah, we're going to get real. He was there when you had that miscarriage. He was there for the stuff that happened in prison. He was there through the divorces. And he wants to take all those things that we don't know what to deal with, that hurt us and it leaks out of us and we throw it up on everybody else. And he says, hey, I love you. I'm there. I don't want you to survive that period, but I actually want to transform and redeem those memories. I want to call you to me. I want to call you to your identity so that you don't have to live that life anymore. That you can be free from it because of who I am and what I did. In that space of that season of trying to work those things out within you, he's calling you. I'm trying to give you the word. I'm trying to give you the message. I'm trying to give it to you. But you got to let yourself be shaped. You got to come into my agreement with my word. It never returns void, I promise. In that moment, don't turn and make a whole life out of what was just supposed to be a season to transform and position your heart for breakthrough, to step into your promise as a true son and daughter of the living God. He didn't die for anything less than for his glory to shine through us as rightful heirs and sons and daughters of the King, to be a living reflection of the glory in heaven on earth, so that we may be fully free. The word saved, sozo, it means saved from destruction. It means physically healed, and it means delivered from the mental and emotional bondage of the things that we suffer for. But because we don't operate that way as a church, as a free people that we're called to be, you don't see it. And one thing I love about here is free people, free people. If that's you, there's going to be a prayer team up here. Take the time. Get with them. If there's something the Holy Spirit is working in you, you want to get connected into our Freedom Ministries, there is no greater honor and holy ground than to go in that space with you and let Jesus heal you from the inside out so that you can live the life that he died to give you. Thank you, guys.